Okay, we're going to hear from the Word of God, and I want to read a passage to you before Mike comes to share. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to turn to John's Gospel chapter 2, John chapter 2, and the first 12 verses, very well-known passage. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went to Capernaum and his mother and his brothers and his with his brothers and his mothers and his disciples. Then they stayed for a few days. Amen. Mike, come and share with us. Let's welcome Mike as he comes.
Well, did you feel the expectation in the room this morning through the testimonies? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, I think I shared last time about when the Spirit of God was brooding or hovering over the earth, this formless earth, and he was shaping, he was creating, he was going to do something sort of miraculous as God spoke, let there be light. Light came, and I think the Spirit of God is moving. He's moving amongst his people here this morning, and through their testimony, faith is rising. Faith is rising. Faith is rising. It's God faith, you know. And I want to be in that, don't you? I want to be in that. I want to be in that move, what Dave was speaking about this morning. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be an onlooker. I want to be right in there amongst it, don't you? What God's doing. I've called this morning, Ordinary Vessels in the Presence of an Extraordinary God. And it was a challenge to me, this passage of Scripture, on a few levels, really, of interpretation. And each one of them unlocks truth, and I've not got time, really, to unpick these this morning, but I just want to share a few thoughts with you before I get into what I really want to say. You know, on one level of interpretation here, the wedding ceremony, the guests, the bridegroom and the bride, they're faced with a potential crisis right in the middle of their wedding festivity. And the amazing thing about Jesus was that he was able to provide the solution to it. And this solution wasn't just, oh, well, let's just put this plaster here and we'll get by. Really, it far exceeded anyone's expectations of the quality of wine. And in fact, the master of ceremony, he said this, he said, you have saved the best till now. And I just want to say this to you, as we've heard this morning, Jesus is the answer to any crisis in life. He's the answer. Not only is he the answer, but he has a solution. He doesn't just say, well, you need to do this. He provides a solution too. a crisis which you or I may be faced with. So that's on one level we could look at this passage of scripture like that. On another, John said it was the first of the signs through which Jesus revealed his glory. You know, those jars which were filled with water were used for ceremonial washing. And these same jars were miraculously filled with best quality wine. And you know, Jesus here was pointing to the ushering in of a new covenant here. Mary said to him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? They have no more wine. My hour has yet not come. And what Jesus had in mind was his the time when he would give his body and his blood, that we too may be filled, these ordinary vessels may be filled with new wine. You know, what he was pointing to here was the ushering out of this religion which looked at outward washing, where the Jews, where the guests would come and wash in water outwardly and present themselves as being clean. And Jesus was pointing us to a new covenant in his blood, where it would no longer be that we would rely on outward washing, but this inward drinking, and this inward filling. Here's a difference between the old covenant and that which Jesus was bringing in. One was an outward sign, the other was an inward cleansing. And in fact, Jesus said, didn't he, in John chapter 6 and verse 53, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life within you." You know, wine in here is symbolic to the Holy Spirit, new wine. And it's Jesus' intention that we're inwardly cleansed and filled with new wine. Ordinary vessels in the presence of an extraordinary God. You know, on another level then, it's also an important emphasis Jesus places on weddings, on marriages, and on relationships. And he's really signposting us here to the preparations God and the church are making for the marriage between the bridegroom, Jesus, and his bride, the church. You know, Revelations 19 and 7 says, "The wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." Made herself ready. You know, most certainly the best will be saved till last. Because on that day when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, we're going to be ushered into the presence of God. And we'll be ushered into a wedding ceremony. The bride has made herself ready. And we shall be there in the presence of the King. Our bodies shall be changed. We shall be filled symbolically with new wine. What a fantastic place that will be. Fantastic. You know, this ain't no secret. It ain't no fairy tale, this. It's a reality. Don't believe the lie that this is just a story. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, there's this 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love him." And that's now, future, present, but it's also in the presence of an eternal God. It's going to be a fantastic place. You know, some of us may remember that old hymn which said, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more." Anyone remember this one? Yeah, it's an old one, isn't it? Golden oldie. "And when the morning breaks, eternal, bright and fair, when the saved on the earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there." And my question really is this morning, will you be there? Will you be there? Do you know for certainty in your heart you'll be there? There's going to be a trumpet sound and every ear shall hear it. We shall be ushered into the presence of the King. You know, Jesus leaves this parable. He says that the wedding ceremony was, guests were invited, but they didn't come. So he said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And I guess that's our job, isn't it? We've been talking about this morning as a church. We've got to get out there. We've got to get out there into those highways and byways and tell them to come in. Compel them to come in. Will you be there, friend? Do you know for certainty this morning in your heart that you have a place there in heaven at this wedding ceremony? You shall be clothed with new clothes. You shall have a new body. Every pain, every sickness, every tear shall be wiped away. We shall be in the presence of God. What a wonderful place that will be. You know, what I'm going to do this morning at the end, I'm going to provide an opportunity for us to respond. So I'm going to tell you what we're going to respond to before I really start just bringing out a few things this morning. Because I know and believe that God passionately cares about marriage, about right relationships, and about friendships too. He passionately cares about that. And it's not surprising then that the Christian marriage and Christian friendships are under attack. They're under attack in these days by the enemy of our souls and also by the ideologies of this world, which tells people, it's okay, you don't need to get married. God passionately cares about marriage. He passionately cares about Christian friendship too and relationships. He's a relational God. And so the response this morning is fourfold, really. So if you know that your marriage is going through difficulties, or you feel that it's under attack, and you want God to turn water to wine, you want him to perform a miracle again, as we've been hearing about this morning, and you want to ensure that the best is to come in your marriage, then there's going to be a response. And if you do respond, then God will meet you right where you are. Second response, if you've been hurting through a previous relationship or friendship, it's broken, and you need God to bring healing, restoration, and a new beginning for you, then there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond. Dave's prayed it this morning. He's spoken it out about relationships and about healing through relationships. Third response, if you'd really want to be married, but it's not just happened yet, or if you know you need godly connections with friends you can do life with, then there's going to be an opportunity for us to respond. And the last thing, really, is if you're feeling you're running on empty, they have no more wine, and you need a fresh filling, there's going to be an opportunity to respond in that too. Okay, so next one, please. You know, 30 years ago, I stood in the Assemblies of God Church in Pasture Street and vowed before God, family and friends these words: I, Michael Scarrett, take you, June Scarrett, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy law. In the presence of God, I make this vow. And you know what? I meant it. And I know, and I appreciate that as I've spoken these things out this morning, then marriage will evoke different things in each one of our hearts. It will. You know, I meant it. I meant those words. And you know, 30 years on, I still do. It's not been a bed of roses. I want to share a couple of experiences with you this morning, what I've found through my 30 years of marriage, which may help you. It certainly helped me as well, get through some of the difficult times which Jude and I have faced. You know, but I want to take us back 14 months before that day. Next one, please. And June and I, we had lived on an island called Paros in Greece for 4 months. And we were deciding really what island to visit next. We had many choices, and it was almost that pin in the map which we decided we'd like to go to Samos. And we ended up on the island of Samos. And we was there for a few weeks, and we was looking for somewhere to pitch our tent. And we found this place here, which was, it wasn't a campsite, it was just a cutting in the woods, really. And beyond this, the woods, was the beach. And there we were in our tent. There wasn't two tents there, there was just our tent in the middle of Samos, next to this beach. And we set up home, really, for a few weeks there. And you'll see there we dragged a few stones from the beach and made chairs and tables out of them. And we had that little stove to cook on for a few weeks. And there was an outside tap around about half a mile down the road, which we used to wash in. And that's where we pitched, really. Now, God had plans for June and I. And it wasn't many weeks in that these two girls from Germany pitched next to us. So there's our yellow tent and there's theirs at the back there. Now, how they found us, well, God knows, but they did. They were two Christian girls who were on 2-week vacation. And they started to talk to us about Jesus. Amazing, really. And they invited us for a meal one night, and we went to this meal, to this restaurant, which was about a mile away, and they began to tell us about this person called Jesus who they knew. And June, at that time, we both did, but June in particular, had many questions, and we didn't have answers too, and they said, well, we'll pray for you. And this was about midnight now, and I didn't want anything to do with it. I legged it back to my tent. You know, I didn't want anything to do with what was going on there. But June went off, and she went off to this beach on Samos and prayed. Now, interesting enough, when I woke up the next morning, that I knew that there was a difference in June. A miracle had taken place. As June prayed that night on that beach on Samos, God met her. And I knew, I could see there was a difference in her. Now, the story is long, but we went off into a bad place, really. We stayed with some drug pushers for quite a few weeks before heading home. But when we came home, this is where I'm coming to, really. When we came home, God was working on June's sister, and June started to go to this small church. And she invited me along, and eventually I came, And it took me a long time. I didn't want anything. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking for religion, but something was drawing me in. And I remember a few months into just thinking, is this real or not? And friend, I want to say this to you this morning. If you don't know God, don't believe just because someone else has told you. Find out for yourself. Just ask God. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. I need to know. I don't want to go on this religious path. I want to go on a reality trip with you where I know that you as a person are real. Religion won't help you. Religion is a killer. It's the reality of the presence of a God that's alive and wants to work in your life that's going to help. It's one who can perform miracles, as we've been hearing this morning. He can help. It's Jesus, the Savior of the world and the Savior of you and I. It's Him that can help. And I said to God, first prayer, I remember saying to God, because it's interesting, because I began to go to this church, you know, God began to speak to me, and the first thing He said to me was, Mike, I want you to get married. We wasn't married at the time. That's why I know God's passionate about marriage, about relationships, and about friendships. I want you to get, no one told me it was wrong. As we attended this church, no one said to me, Mike, you know, you shouldn't be living together. It's wrong. The Holy Spirit was convicting me of sin. And I said to God, well, we'd just come back from Greece. We didn't have no money. Families wasn't in a position to pay for us to get married. And I said to God, God, if you're real and you want me to get married, then you're going to have to get me a job. And I'll save up and we'll get married. Didn't have a job. We was on our knees, really. Didn't have any money. And I remember the next day, it was the next day, a friend who had not seen for about 6 months, a year, came knocking on my door saying, Micah, there's a job at our place. Do you want it? And I said, God, well, is that you? Is that you? And the next day I'd gone, started work. 6 months later, we got married. And God honored that. And you know, it's not really been all a bed of roses. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. Friendship, relationships are a wonderful thing. But I just want to emphasize three really passages in this scripture, which has been my experience really as I've gone through these 30 years. One is that there comes a time when it feels the wine has run out. Feels like the wine has run out. You know, even those that's close to you may notice that they have no more wine. You know, you feel like you're running on empty. Can anyone relate to this morning? It might not be in marriage, but it might be in life situations. It might be in a friendship situation. It might be in a relationship. It might just be how you're feeling this morning. I'm running on empty. You know, running out of wine during a Jewish wedding festival, it was an embarrassment for the bride, the bridegroom, and their families should the guest have found out. You know, wine was symbolic of joy. It was as if they were saying the joy of that relationship had run out. Anyone here this morning lost the joy? Feels like it's gone. Feels like it's gone. You know, in this car I've got, I have to put this additive called AdBlue. I don't know if anyone's got a diesel car the same. These new diesel cars, some of them have got this AdBlue, and it is what it says on the tin. It's an additive which is blue colour, which you add to your diesel. And and basically cleans up the diesel to make it more friendly, pollution friendly or non-pollution friendly. But here's the thing though. At the moment, there's something flashing in my car which says that the engine will be prevented to start if you don't put any of this AdBlue in within 497 miles, whatever it is now. And it's counting down. Flashing, flashing, flashing. I'm going to stop you from starting this engine in 496 miles if you don't put it in by then. And there's warning signs, and it's been telling me from 1,000 miles downwards that it's going to happen, you know. It's going to happen. If you don't put it in, it's going to stop. And, you know, we get those signs. We get these flashing signs sometimes like that in our lives, which says it's going to happen. If you don't, it's going to happen. But sometimes we carry on. It won't happen. Believe you me, if I count that down to zero, that car won't start. It's built into the design of the engine, into the design of the car. Could I say this to you? That we're designed quite similar to that car in our Christian walk. If we've run out of wine, we need to get some more. We need to get some more. We need to spend time in the presence of God and ask Him to fill us again. Because it's no good us running empty. And we know the signs. I know the signs. I've known it in my relationship in marriage. I've known the signs. Flashing. Ignore it. Flashing. Ignore it. It's getting louder. Ignore it. You know, it was probably 3 or 4 years back now that I had this sort of prophecy and a visual picture of it where about when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against it. And I didn't realize what it was saying because as we were stood in the one event at that point, we stood on this patch of ground and around us came the water. I don't know if you remember that year. The water came in through the tent and it surrounded and people were asked to move. I didn't move. June didn't move. And we stood on this patch of ground and water was all around us. It was a picture of what was going to happen in our lives, really, in our relationship. The enemy was going to come in like a flood. You know, God loves relationships. He loves marriages. But there's an enemy that would want to come and destroy, want to unpick, want to separate, want to steal, kill, and destroy in this area here. He does. That's what he's about. It's what he's about. You know, during this time, when the enemy comes in, it's a time of great temptation. Great temptation. Our heads can be turned. We can look another way. It's a time when I found the airways were distorted. What do you mean, Mike? You know, I know blokes have selected area in. I know that, you know. But we only hear what we want to hear. I get that. But believe me, during this time, and here it is, listen to this carefully. Satan can distort airways. So what's been said is not what's been heard. I clicked on eventually that the enemy was working in the airways. And we wasn't hearing each other as we should be. If anyone can relate to that this morning, then prayer can clear the airways. It can. We can hear clearly again. And it's an attack on our value base. And you know what? It's the hardest thing to admit. It's like this wedding ceremony, an embarrassment sometimes to admit it, that they'd run out of wine. It's an embarrassment. I don't want anybody to know that part. I don't want to open up that area of my life to anyone. It's not easy. You know, friend, it's good to bring it out into the light and to receive support and prayer and help sometimes. That was my experience, really, that sometimes in some situations in our life, though you feel like you've stood for so long, sometimes you need help. We need help. You know, just as Aaron needed his two brothers to lift up his hands, sometimes that's what we need. We need people around us to support us. You know, this time, it's a time of isolation if we're not careful. You know what the enemy does? This is his tactic. He isolates us during these difficult times as well. He separates us from people because he knows those people can bring the word of God into our situations, what we need. The wine has run out. Second point really is that the words of Mary. Do whatever he tells you. And this is important, this, because God, in these signs, he'll bring a solution, the solution. And he'll remind us of it again and again and again and again. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I'm very hard of hearing sometimes. And sometimes I don't choose to do that which God has asked me to do. And we find ourselves, as the children of Israel did, wandering around in this wilderness experience for too long. For too long. Now, Mary said, she knew. She said to the servants, you know, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And Jesus said to the servants, go and fill those pots with water. Now, they may have said, what is that all about? Why should I do that? They've got no more wine, so why should I be filling these pots with water? Doesn't make sense. You know, sometimes God speaks things to us which don't seem to make sense. And we can test these things. But please do that which God has asked you to do. God will perform a miracle if we are obedient to what he tells us to do. He'll do it. If he's asked you to do something, you do it. He'll bless that obedience and perform a miracle in your life and in my life. You know, Acts 5, verse 32 says, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And Hebrews 5, 9 says, he became the source of eternal salvation, the source to those who obey him. So what has God told you to do? What has God told me to do already? You know, I don't feel, Mike, that I can move on. I feel stuck. I feel trapped in this situation and I can't move on. Think, what has God told me to do? There's a reason why God's not allowing you to move on. He's told you to do something. He wants you to do something. And in doing it, you'll find a great release and moving on. That's my experience. God doesn't let me move on until I've done what he's asked me to do. You know, one important thing in all these times of difficulties is that we fix our eyes on him. That's what God was asking me to do, and I didn't do it well. I'll confess before you now, I didn't do it as well as I should have done. God was always saying to me, fix your eyes upon me. You know, and these words came to mind, really, that he is the storm master. He's the storm master, or the master of the storm. You know, in fact, you'll find Jesus, he's in the middle of the storm. You know, we sometimes rightly want the storm to pass, and it will. But while we're there, while we're in the middle of the storm, Jesus is there with us. And he's calling us out of the boat here and onto the water. He's calling us out of the boat and onto the water. He's in the middle of the storm. He wants to show some phenomenal miracle in the middle of your storm. Can't it pass? It will. The storm will pass. But while you're in it, fix your eyes upon him and do whatever he's told you to do. Jesus, he's the storm master. And my last point really here is that the best can be now. You know, the best is now for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. You know, trust is the cornerstone of our faith. It's a cornerstone. I trust you, Lord, with my marriage. I trust you, Lord, with my relationships. I trust you, Lord, with my friendships. I trust you with my life. You know, what I realized was that when we were going through these times, that God wanted me to be the best husband, the best father, the best friend I could possibly be. And all the works of God were not as important as the relationship with God. That's what I realized. And God asked me to let go of works and build relations with him. You know, sometimes when we go through difficulties, we end up working harder. It's built into us. Well, I'm going to work harder. I'm working harder for the Lord. And with me, God asked me to let things go, that I might love him first before I loved any other works. You know, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And whatever these were, whether it was the fish or whatever it was. But that's the question that God brings to us. Do you love me more than whatever that is? And I realized that there was danger in becoming lukewarm in my love for God. Lukewarm. And I read in Revelation that God hates lukewarmness. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. I don't want to be cold, Lord. I don't want to be cold. Make me hot. And there was sometimes God strips away in order to rebuild. Sometimes he cuts the branches back that there might be more fruit. I want you to know me and the power of my resurrection. And sometimes God has to awake us out of apathy and sleep. That's where I found myself. It's almost like the enemy wants to rock me to sleep. Things come and you're not that bothered about it. Oh, yeah. It's happened before. And God is here was here in my life to shake and awaken me and make me alive inside again, that I might care, that I might have a response to difficulties, that I might do something about it. He opens our ears to hear the alarm bells ringing sometimes, and he turns ordinary things, the mundane things in our lives, to extraordinary things. You know, he can turn water to wine. He can. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. You know, Lord, I can't rely upon that which happened to me 25, 30 years ago. Thank you, Lord, for doing that in my life. Thank you for all the miracles that you have done in my life. But what about now, Lord? What's happening in my life now, Lord? Lord, do it again. Do it again in me. That's what we've been singing really this morning. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. Give me fresh wine, Lord. Give me the best wine. Let me be filled again, God. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come back here, if that's okay. And we're going to just look at that fourfold response, really, just for a few minutes. So just an opportunity here this morning for you to respond. There's going to be people here on this side here praying for you, standing with you. So if you feel that your marriage really is going through difficulties, you can relate to anything I've spoken to this morning. If you feel it's under attack, or you want God to turn water to wine again, to perform a miracle again and show that the best is yet to come, then I'm going to pray for you. Or if you've been hurt through a previous relationship or friendship and need God to bring healing, restoration, and a new beginning for you so that you can move on, then there's prayer for you this morning. So if you'd really like to be married, but it's just not happened yet, or you know you need godly connections with friends that you can do life with, people that can lift up your arms when you can't do it yourself, then there's prayer for you this morning then. Or friend, if you just feel you're running on empty, you feel you need a fresh infilling, you know that the wine has gone, then we're going to pray this morning and believe God together. You know, we're ordinary vessels in the presence of an extraordinary God this morning. And God is here by his Spirit to do a miracle for you and for me this morning. Don't sit back. Don't let the enemy rob you of what God wants to do for you. Yes, it might be embarrassing. It might be. Somehow push forward, move forward, come out, and we'll pray for you. Because we're believing this morning that God is going to heal. He's going to restore. He's going to renew. And he's going to fill.